Let me ask you to open your Bibles and stand to reverence the reading of the Word at verse 14 and following, please. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and following. This is Joshua's farewell message to the people of Israel. God had chosen him to be their leader. He had led them into the land of promise. He had been their warrior and their leader. He had been their example and their inspiration. Joshua had lived a life before these people that was in itself exemplary and disciplined. Now, as he delivers his closing message to Israel, Joshua calls Israel to commitment. Joshua calls them to decision. And Joshua has every right to do what he's doing. He has that right because he's assigned of God to be their leader, but he has that right because he has lived before them as a decided man. And therefore, a man who is forthright and decided and definite in his life has that right to call upon others to be decided. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. Then Joshua said to the people, You will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. If you do this, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, No, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore, said Joshua, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, We will serve the Lord our God and we will obey His voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, Behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which He spoke to us. Thus shall it be a witness against you, lest you deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. The subject for our message tonight, simply one word: decision. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your book, and God, by your Holy Spirit, apply it to our hearts and lives. And Father, I would pray tonight that you would shut us up unto decision. Father, that whatever it is you want to do in our lives, and whatever it is that we should decide for you tonight, that there will be no way to turn and no way out and no alternative that is ours, except for us to see that we must decide positively for God and righteousness through Jesus Christ our Lord, and trusting Him as Savior and serving Him as our Master, or decide against righteousness and godliness and the things of Christ, and decide for the world. But God, tonight, once and for all, may this be a night of decision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Did you ever stop to think how many decisions you're called upon to make in a day? Did you ever just stop to think how many decisions you make in the first hour of the day? You know, when you first wake up and the alarm clock goes off and you have to decide whether to get up right then or to try to cheat for 5 more minutes and see if you can sleep 5 minutes and still beat the clock. Well, once you decide to get up, you have to decide whether you're going to shower first or brush your teeth first. That doesn't seem like a big decision, but if you decide to brush your teeth, you have to decide whether you're going to use the stuff with fluoride or the stuff that tastes good. You got to make a big decision. Then if you brush your teeth, you get in the shower, you got to decide whether or not you're going to use the soap on your body first or going to shampoo first. If you decide to use shampoo, you got to decide whether to use Head and Shoulders or use that kind that gives you lustrous looking hair. Of course, some of us don't have much decision to make. But anyway, you get through taking a shower, and then you got to decide whether to shave first or whether you're going to go in and put on your clothes first. And then if you decide to shave first, you have to decide whether or not you're going to use the kind that's foamy in the can or the kind that's that gel that you rub on your face that makes your beard stand up. Then you have to decide whether you're going to use the safety razor that's got the single edge or got the double edge, whether you're going to use the Atra or the Schick. You got to make all of those big decisions. Then when you make up your mind and you get through shaving, you got to make that big decision whether or not you want to use that perfumey stuff or smell like a real man with Pete Rose and put that kind on there that makes you smell like a man. Then you get through that and you got to get dressed. And then you look in the closet and you have to decide what clothes you're going to wear that day. You have to make up your mind what you're going to wear, and that's kind of based upon what you're going to do. And if you have a funeral that day or a wedding that day, you got to put on a suit and a tie. And if you're going to go to the golf course, you try to slip on a sports shirt and a sport coat where you can get it off quick, get to the golf course, and nobody really knew what you were going to do. You got to make all those big decisions. Then when you go into the table, you have to decide when you get to the table whether you're going to have orange juice or coffee first. Then you have to decide whether you're going to have your eggs scrambled or fried. Then you have to decide whether you're going to eat the bacon or the ham. You have to decide between the bread and the biscuits. Now, I looked at some of you, and you ain't made many decisions lately. You've just been eating it all. But anyway, you know, we have to make all these big decisions. Well, that's kind of a silly way of getting at what I'm trying to make as a point tonight. But the fact of the matter is, someone has said, life is made up of decisions. The fact of the matter is, you might well say, life is decision. There are decisions that are part of our lives day in and day out, hour in and hour out, as long as we live. But you know, the fact of the matter is, there are not really but about five or six, maybe a half a dozen major decisions that a person makes in his life on which his life really hinges. And most of those decisions are made at a time in life when he's maybe less prepared to make them through experience and maturity than any other time. We make those decisions that are major when we get to that place where we no longer are under the authority that much of our parents and the direction, and we begin to decide where we're going to pursue our education beyond that time when we live in home. And then we make a decision concerning a career choice. And very, very many of us ever live beyond that decision that we first made. We might change career directions, but it always seemingly will be influenced by the preparation we made at those early years of life when we're 18 and 20 and 22 years of age. We make a decision on the choice of a mate for life. And that's a vital decision. About 22 years ago, it will be this August, I made a decision like that. I made a decision to walk down the church aisle and to commit my life and love to a girl, and that decision has never been up for review, folks. That decision has never been up for question. That decision was a good decision, not because we've never had any problems, not because we've never had any difficulty, but that decision was a good decision because it's never been up for review, never subject to change, and we've never considered doing anything other than staying with that decision. You know what's wrong with marriages today? You know why the divorce courts are full? You know why people are breaking up? It's not because they have problems. The people that stay together have problems. The reason that people are breaking up and homes are falling apart is because a lot of people are bailing out. You know what we need to do? We need to say to people, when you get married, burn the parachute. There is no bailing out. And once you make a decision and drive down a stake and you make up your mind that we are going to love each other and be good for each other and help each other, I promise you that if you had enough compatibility and enough physical attraction or almost enough anything else to get to the same place at the same time and get married to one another, you can make each other happy if you make up your mind to seal that decision and let it be a good decision because you commit your life to it. That girl and I have had a lot of wars. We have never considered divorce. We considered murder two or three times, but never divorce. Not once. We have had a rule that we never go to bed mad at each other. We stay awake 3 or 4 days at a time getting it worked out, but we never go to sleep mad at each other. And you see, that's the way that's been a good decision. Not only that, but the decision of that union was early on that we would serve God in that marriage. And when children were born to that union, they were a part of that decision, and that decision never has been subject for review. There never has been one Sunday morning when we got up and had to decide whether to go to church or not. You say, well, that's easy. You're a preacher. Let me tell you something, my friend. It wouldn't make a difference whether I was a preacher or not. I don't go to church on Sunday because I'm a preacher. I go to church on Sunday because I'm a Christian. I'd go to church on Sunday if I weren't preaching. I'd rather go when I'm not preaching. I enjoy hearing somebody else preach now and then. But you see, we've never had any trouble because in that union we made a decision to serve God. A decision for where to go to school, a decision on a career choice, a decision for a life's mate, and a decision of a commitment of faith in our lives to God and a decision to walk with Him. These are probably the biggest decisions that ever we make in our lives. But you know, one of the saddest things about our society is the fact that we have become a vagabond people. We have become a wishy-washy kind of country. We don't have much in our lives that is settled and sealed and set in concrete. Most of us are people who really don't drive down any stakes and make many commitments, and therefore our lives are miserable. The fact of the matter is, much mental anguish and most mental illness can be traced to the fact that the people who are involved in that mental illness or anguish are not people who are able to make decisions and live with those decisions. And because they are always flighty and always torn up and never decided, their lives become a jungle, if you please, a maze of disappointment and a maze of failure. The man in our text tonight was a man of decision. Throughout his life, this man Joshua was able to make commitments and to live by them. And as he comes to the end of his life in this text of Scripture, he calls upon others to decide. Joshua knew that the people of Israel were ostensibly serving God, but he also knew that many of them were still secretly worshiping the gods or the idols of their Mesopotamian fathers. They were nominal worshipers of Jehovah, but in their best days, many of them had never turned aside from the idols, the strange gods that they had adopted. In her best day, Israel never had quite really been divorced from those idols. Even in the New Testament, Stephen said of them that in the wilderness they took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of their god Rephim, figures that they had made to worship. Joshua was a decided man. He was forthright. He was outright. Joshua was a man who could not endure double-mindedness. Therefore, Joshua pushed the people to a decision, urging them to serve the Lord with sincerity and to put away all of their graven images. But Joshua said, if you're not going to serve God, then I demand that you make a determination. You do one thing or the other. Joshua shut Israel up to a present choice between the true God and the idols and allowed them no ease in their half-heartedness. This text is strangely akin to that time when Elijah, the prophet, years later, would stand on Mount Carmel and say to the people, if God be God, then serve Him, and if Baal be God, serve him. But do not keep on halting between two opinions. Joshua recognized that no man can demand decision from others until he has declared his own commitment. His own personal example is his most eloquent appeal, far beyond words. Listen to this grand old warrior as he cries to the people. You may hesitate, but my mind is made up once for all. Decide as you may, my verdict is given, and my children agree with me. As for me and my house, we will serve God. Now, this was not a trick on Joshua's part. It was not a resolve that he had made for the first time in his life in order to try to influence his audience. Joshua had lived by this decision and carried the weight of it upon him all of his life. He had always been a man of firm step and determined mind. This came out clearly early in his life when Joshua was called upon to be one of the 12 spies that was sent to spy out the land of Canaan. And when Joshua came back, there were 10 who gave a majority report that said the land is indeed a beautiful land full of milk and honey, but it's a land that is infested with giants and we cannot overcome them. Joshua and Caleb gave the minority report. Joshua and Caleb agreed. They said it's a land much to be desired. Indeed, the people are giants and they do have walled, fortified cities. But Joshua said, I have made my decision to follow my God, and if God be for us, we can take the land. And all of his life, Joshua had lived as that kind of a decided man. Review his life as a warrior. Joshua was called upon to fight the Lord's battle. And you will ever find Joshua a good soldier. Some people might compromise, but not Joshua.
So zealous was he in the battle assigned to him when Israel crossed the Jordan to attack the Canaanites, and the day was not long enough for the battle to be done. Joshua commanded the sun to stand still, and God stopped this earth on its axis, and the day lasted long enough for God's decided man to be victorious in that battle. And incidentally, that has been almost scientifically proved beyond a shadow of a doubt by the computer experts who found a day missing in space when they started tracing it all the way back. You see, the Bible is as accurate as it can be, and the Bible is fresh and up to date. And Joshua was such a decided man that even God in heaven stopped the earth spinning on its axis and, as it were, made the sun to stand still in its place and the day to be prolonged, the first daylight savings time ever God was in charge of. He made that day last long enough for His decided man to win the battle. If you want to know a word that would describe Joshua, he was a man who was thorough. He belonged to God, heart, mind, soul, and strength. His duty was fulfilled with unswerving steadiness. He had a single eye and a firm hand. He was strong and of good courage, and the Lord was with him. It was no idle boast when this grand old warrior, Prince of Israel, cried, "As for me and my house, we will serve God." Now listen to me. There's not a one of you men in this room that employs people underneath you that would not desire that characteristic in those persons who work under your supervision. There's not a lady in this crowd who's given the responsibility for supervising others that you would not desire that kind of a characteristic. Every one of us would agree that that is indeed a desirable trait in people, that they would be decided and forthright and out in everything that they do. And yet, while we admire fidelity in Joshua, this father of the faith, we must admit that the same kind of commitment that we admire in him and we desire in others is vastly lacking in our own lives too often at the point of spiritual decision. While we admire decisiveness in another, we are better off when we possess it of ourselves. We too must make our stand. And taking our stand, we must hold on to it as though we were seated and sealed in cement. Decision is the call of God unto man. And I make no apology for this tonight. During this sermon and toward its conclusion, I am praying that God will give me the ability in the power of His Holy Spirit and on the authority of His Word to shut every one of you up to a decision. And I want you to know right now that before you leave this building tonight, I am going to call upon you to make a commitment. Either you will serve God with your heart and your soul and your life and your being, or you will write it down and say, "I will not serve God. I do not intend to serve God." I am going to press you to that kind of decision, and before you leave here tonight, without apology, I am going to push you to make that kind of decision in your life. And when I do it, I'm going to be the best friend you ever had. I want to talk about decision, first of all, as it's defined. Decision means many things. When we're speaking of spiritual decision, these are things that are wrought in us by the grace of God. We know and we recognize that there's not one decision we ever make that has spiritual impact that was not begun by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible teaches us that ere we loved God, He loved us. The Bible teaches us that ere we're convicted of our sin, God gives that conviction. The Bible teaches us that ere we have faith in God, that faith is imparted unto us as a gift. But when God convicts us of sin and imparts faith unto us, then God leaves it up to us to seal that deal by making a decision. And decision is described in the Scripture and defined in the Scripture with some beautiful things that I want to share with you. You ask me what decision means. First of all, I want to tell you this. Decision means that hesitation is halted. There may be a brief period of time when the thoughtful mind hangs in limbo about the things of God and the things of the Scripture. But there comes a time when the Holy Spirit gives a conviction and we must make a decision. Joshua had a mind of his own. And Joshua knew his own mind. Long before this time, doubt had vanished. Debate was closed. Resolve was taken. And that with no reserve. Because of this, Joshua had taken an action that was forcible and final. He had said, "I will serve God." And you know what? Once a man makes a decision, the beautiful thing is that all hesitation is halted. You know, my friend Peter Lord, it's a pastor down in Titusville, Florida, said that one of the hardest things he and his staff have to do many times is when they get in an automobile to go to lunch and they drive out to the edge of the church parking lot and they sit there trying to decide whether to turn right or... office that we're going to go to a certain restaurant, then we pull out to the edge of the parking lot and we never have to make a decision whether to turn right or whether to turn left. We already know which way we're going because we know where the restaurant is. There is no hesitation in the man's life who's made a decision. And you see, the reason some of you people are so miserable tonight is because that you've never made a solid spiritual commitment unto God. And you come up to the point of it and you back off. And you get to thinking about it and then you have to mull it over in your mind. And some of you have never committed your life to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And you are hesitant about religion and hesitant about faith and miserable in your hesitancy. Not only so, there's some of you that are Christians. You never have just driven down a stake and said, I am decided for God and everything I do every day is going to be determined by that decision. And because you've not made that kind of commitment, you go through the day hesitating and wondering and saying, should I go to church today or should I not? Or should I share a witness with this friend or should I not? Or should I get mad at my neighbor or should I not? You see, friend, if you make up your mind that you're going to serve God, you drive down that stake, you do what's right, then all of that hesitation goes out the window. Hesitation is halted in the life of the decided man. When I was a high school quarterback, my junior year in high school, we're playing in a ball game that meant the district championship. I had the football team driving down the field. We were behind 14-12. I had taken them all the way down from the 40-yard line in our end of the field, right down to the 2-yard line, fourth down and goal on the 2-yard line, 30 seconds left in the ball game. I had the play set up. I knew exactly what I was going to run. I had been setting it up all the way down the field. I called timeout, and the coach sent in a play from the sideline. I turned around, looked at my coach, and shook my head. He sent another kid in and said, tell him he doesn't run that play, he's going to be in big trouble. I stepped out of the huddle and looked back there and shook my head. He sent in another kid and said, tell him if he runs anything else, he'll never play another down. The co-captain with me was a mean-looking linebacker. He looked at me and he said, Jackson, don't run that play. You know what's right. I said, man, it's not your head that's on the chopping block. It's mine. I said, I got to do what he says. I was hesitant about it. I didn't believe it would work. I didn't believe in what he had sent in. I didn't know why he had sent it. He had drilled football into me till he and I thought the same all of the time. I couldn't understand why there was any disagreement. But in those days, you couldn't go to the sideline and talk, or you went to the sideline to stay. So I called a play in the huddle. I went out. We snapped the ball. I stepped over to make the handoff that he had called for. The hole was plugged up. I slipped the ball out, put it on my hip, tried it myself, and made it that close to the touchdown. And we lost the district championship. Game was over. The coach said to me, he said, son, what were you going to run? I told him what I was going to run. He said, we were on the 6-yard line. That play wouldn't work. I said, coach, we were on the 2-yard line. He said, we were what? He said, I sent Rodney down there to check and be sure. I said, coach, that is your biggest mistake. You sent the wrong guy. He don't know the 6 from the 2. He thought the 5-yard line was the goal line. And the coach looked at me and he said, son, there's nothing I can say except I'm sorry. And you see, we lost the ball game and the district championship. Why? Because of hesitation. If I never had a call a timeout, if I never had a stop, if I'd have gone on, I know the play would have worked. It's the same way playing a game of golf. You see one of these professional golfers reach in his bag, get a club, step up and hit the ball, and he'll make the good shot nearly every time. You see one of them stop, put the club back in the bag, get another club, get over and stand over the ball wondering whether to hit half an 8-iron or a whole 9-iron, go back and get another club, and he'll miss the green 9 times out of 10. Why? Because they tell you time and time again, the best thing to do is get a club in your hand that you believe in, put your best swing on it, and let that thing fly. Friends, listen, those may be silly illustrations, but they are so true. One of the most miserable things that people have in their lives is the fact that they never decide anything. And it's especially so in spiritual things. Some of you get up every Sunday morning and have to decide whether you're going to be in Sunday school or not. That is garbage, friend. If you're sold out to God and His church, you don't have any more decisions to make. It's already made. When you go to the office, you don't have to decide whether you're going to act like a Christian and talk like a Christian and live like a Christian. You've already made up your mind. The decided person is one in whose life hesitation is halted. Let me tell you a second thing about decision. Decision means that fashion is foolishness. Joshua stood in front of all of Israel. He said, "You do whatever you please and whatever you think's fashionable, but as for me and my house, fashion to the wind, we don't care. We're going to serve God." You know what somebody has said? Somebody has said fashion is the law of the multitudes, but it's really nothing more than the common consent of fools. But do you realize how much of your life is shaped by fashion? If everybody cuts his britches leg off up above his knees, I'm going to cut mine off. If everybody wears bells on his shoes, I'm going to wear bells on my shoes. If everybody gets him a mohawk haircut, I ain't got enough left to do it. But I'm going to try, because I'd rather be dead than out of style. Now that's the way we live. I'd rather be dead than out of style. You say, no, boy, the hippie generation of the 60s broke that. Those kids decided they'd be nonconformists, and they showed us what to be a nonconformist. Do you know what was funny about that? All of those nonconformists were nonconformists together. Did you notice that? Their no style became their style. They conformed to their nonconformity. They all wanted to do it together. I'm always telling these kids, you want to be an individual? You don't have anything to do with society? Go live in the superstition mountains by yourself. Oh no, I want to be nonconforming in a crowd, in a bunch. You see, we're so influenced by society and by style and by fashion. Now look, friends, if we were weather vanes, that'd be all right. If we were weather vanes and just set up on top of the roof and blow it about by every wind that comes along, then it'd be all right. But we're not weather vanes. We are people made in the image of God. And you are not to have your life shaped by the society round about you. Drive down a stake and trust God. Let Jesus come into your life and determine you'll live for God by the law of the Scripture, and you won't be blown about by every fad that comes along. Man, it's not only true in style, it's true in theology. It seems like our churches get blown about by every wind of doctrine it is. Next thing to come down the pike, we're right in on it. You know, we just jump on the bandwagon, we change our music and make it like everybody else's music, you know. Let me tell you something. Where's old Jim? He's out there checking something. Choir, if you ever run out of something to sing, just burn all the gospel goodies and sing the hymns that are in that book, okay? I like the gospel goodies, but when they're dead and gone, those hymns will still be there. The music of the church has always been the great hymns of praise. And you see, we are so concerned that we conform and we want to be in on the latest things. There's nothing wrong with the latest things, friend. But let's don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's don't throw out what is good and tried and proven. Let's drive down a stake and not be blown about by everybody's idea. Let's believe something and hold on to it. Decision also means that position is professed. Old Joshua stood right up in front of God and everybody, and he said, "I want to tell you something. You may hesitate and you may falter and you may halt between your opinions, but I've made up my mind and I want the whole world to know it." You know, I've never met a decided man that was ashamed of his decisions. I've met a lot of people who said, "Well, I'd just rather not say. I say, "What do you believe about this?" "Well, I'd just rather not say." You know why I'd rather not say? Because he never made up his mind. See, I've met a lot of people. I talked to them about trusting the Lord Jesus. It's like Debbie the other night. Debbie said to me, she said, do you have to get saved publicly? I said, "No, Debbie, you get saved personally. But faith is personal. But faith is not private. Faith is personal, but faith is never private. Faith has to be expressed. Faith has to be given away. And if a man says, 'I'm a secret believer in Jesus Christ,' I tell him he's a liar. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. My dear friend, if you have decided for Jesus in your life, stand up and be counted. I told Debbie, I said, Debbie, if you really love Jesus, you won't mind standing up to say so. And the ultimate public profession of faith that anybody ever makes is in those waters of baptism. There's nothing scriptural about walking down a church aisle. That's an innovation of the church. It's not anti-scriptural. It's just not scriptural. It's an opportunity for people to stand and confess their faith. But the ultimate confession of faith publicly that the Christian makes is in the waters of believers' baptism when they're immersed in humility, dripping wet, saying, I am nothing, Jesus is everything. But some of you sit out there and you say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not going to get carried away with it. I'm not going to be a fanatic. I'm not going to walk down that aisle. And I'm not going to take a stand. And I'm not going to get in those waters. Why, that's ridiculous and that's silly. It is not, friend, if you believe in the Lord who died for you on the cross and requires of you that you follow Him through those waters. You see, I never had any trouble deciding to be baptized when I decided to give my heart to Jesus. Once you decide to let God be God and Jesus be Lord in your life, then anything the Lord says for you to do, you don't have to make any decision about. All you have to know is what the Bible says about it. Let it be clear and plain, and the decision is already made. And it needs to be publicly, unashamedly declared and professed. Decision means a conduct is consistent. Joshua not only declared where he stood, but he lived what he said. Joshua was a soldier of God and truth. If anybody ever asked Joshua, whose soldier are you? He would have said, I'm God's soldier. If somebody said, Joshua, whose battles do you fight? He said, I fight the battles of Jehovah. If somebody said, Joshua, what is your object? He would say, to glorify Jehovah. Joshua was God's man, committed to God's cause from head to foot. So it is with those of us who would decide for God. Too many people see their religion as something that gets spare time and odd thoughts. We are like the man in Isaiah chapter 44. You remember that man in Isaiah 44? He went out into the woods and cut down a tree. When he had cut down the tree, he got some wood and he built him a fire. He warmed himself by the fire. He cooked him some roast on the fire. And he said, I am satisfied. I have seen the light of the fire. It has pleased my eyes. I have felt the warmth of the fire. It has warmed my body. I have eaten the roast that was cooked on the fire. It has filled my stomach. And after he had gratified every appetite of his body, the Bible says he took the scraps that were left over and he fashioned him a god. And he made the god look like himself. And he fell down and worshiped at the feet of a scrap heap god. That's the way too many people are. They worship a god of the leftovers. God gets the leftover money. God gets the leftover time. God gets the leftover love. God gets the leftover devotion. If there's anything left when I've done everything else, God gets it. Friend, that is not right, and that will never bring victory in your life. You need to decide that God is God. And when you do, your conduct will be consistent with that decision, and you will live a godly life in the power of God's Holy Spirit who lives in you. You see, what I'm saying to you is most of us don't have a problem with knowing what's right. We don't even have a problem with having the power to do what's right. Our problem is we've never made the ultimate decision to let God be God in our life. Well, I've said something about the description of decision. I want to say something about that. I've defined it. I want to say something about now how to describe it. We talked about what decision is, and naturally what decision does is a part of what it is. But I want us to take just a moment to kind of praise the Lord for the beauty that comes when one is out and out decided for God. You say to me, preacher, if you really make a decision and you're out and out decided for God, then what is the result of it? What do you get out of it? Listen, my friend, in Christianity, there's nothing more desirable than to be out and out in it. For one to really enjoy his faith, he must plunge into it. To step in up to the ankles will make you shiver with anxieties, doubts, and questionings. You resemble a trembling tot who goes to a cold stream and sticks their toe in it and jerks it back. You'll never get any refreshing from that stream. But if you're going to get the blessing out of Christianity, you need to dive in deep. And you will find an experience of lasting joy in your life. Now really, what happens when one is out and out decided for God? Listen to me closely. First of all, decision enables a person to know their way. The one who resolves that he will serve the Lord knows his way about in this world. Joshua knew his way about because he had made up his mind that he was going to do what God told him to do. God said, Joshua, I want you to lead this people into the land of Canaan. And Joshua had his face set on the purpose of God. You see, when you and I decide for God, we know our way about in the world. Each question that comes up in our business as well as in our home life can readily be answered if we simply know that everything is to be done to the glory of the Lord. If an action presents itself which is dishonest, then it matters not if it's profitable. We don't have to entertain it. We don't have to make a decision. We have already decided that we will honor God and the way of our life will be to walk with Him. Once we have decided to serve the Lord, our way is clear in this world. Let me tell you something else. The beauty of decision is that it saves us from temptation. Listen to me very closely. I want you to hear this. You know the person that gets tempted the most? Oh, you say, well, the one that's the weakest. You know the person that gets tempted the most? The one that entertains temptation. You know, Brother Bill, every time anybody's ever come to me and confessed to me a moral failure in their life, every time, it didn't happen the first time they thought about it. It didn't happen the first time they looked. It didn't even happen the second time they thought about it. But it happened the 30th or the 40th or sometime after they had entertained the temptation. And then they said, oh, Pastor, I was just so weak. You know why you're weak? You entertained it. You see, when you make up your mind to serve God and do what's right, you dismiss temptation. There's no sin in being tempted. All of us in this flesh are going to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but Jesus didn't entertain the tempter nor the temptation. He said, get behind me, Satan. You know what happens? When you entertain the temptation long enough, you're going to yield to the tempter. I alluded to this the other night, young people, but listen to me. If you want to be sure you never have to make a decision in the back seat of a car in a passionate moment whether to keep yourself pure and chaste or not, then make a decision up front that you're going to stay pure and chaste for the glory of God, and you won't ever be on a lonely country road in the back seat of the car and have to make the decision in a moment of passion. Now, you understand what I'm saying? You men, you want to be sure you don't ever make the decision to divorce your wife and tear up your home? Then just make up your mind you're not going to ever get in the position where you'll entertain that. Don't think of it. Drive down a stake and make a decision. You ladies, you want to be sure you don't get feeling sorry for yourself and getting enamored with the affairs that the gals at the country club are having, and don't watch them stupid soap operas all afternoon. You know, you can watch As the World Turns long enough till you entertain the tempter enough till you got yourself turning. And you're wondering, oh, I wonder if I'm missing something in life. Yeah, you're missing something, a lot of heartache, disappointment. Listen to me. I want you to hear something. Do you think an elephant walking through the jungle is bothered by cobwebs? Huh? An elephant walking through the jungle don't pay attention to cobwebs. He just walks on through them. Boom, 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 boom. Well, listen, friends. You and I are not magpies. We have God in our hearts. If we've decided for God, Jesus lives in us. You are not a two-bit mole in a hole. You're an elephant. Walk through Satan's cobwebs and kick them aside. And don't stand there and let him tempt you and entertain that temptation until you ruin your life. Brother, when you've decided to serve God, temptation is no problem anymore. I'm telling you the truth. You know why you guys are tempted to cheat on a job? Because you entertain the idea too long. You know why you're tempted to cheat on your income tax? Because you think about it all year long. You got your mind made up to serve God, do what's right, then don't entertain the temptation, and you'll never have the problem.
You know what else decision does? Decision wields a mighty influence. Boy, I like old Joshua. Man, he stood up in front of God and everybody and he said, I've made up my mind and Mama and the kids agree. Now, if he'd have been like some of my deacons, Brother Bill, he'd have said, now, Pastor, I have to go home and talk it over with my wife first. That's the biggest cop-out any deacon ever made. Now, you ladies say, wait a minute, don't you think the wives are important? Yep, sure do. But I want to tell you something. I drove down a stake to serve God with my life a long time ago, and my wife and I drove down that peg together that our home would be a Christian home, and I got three kids, one of them 20, one of them 18, about to be 19, and one of them 17, and I never had one kid one time ever once say to me, Dad, I don't want to go to church this time. Not once! I've never had one of my kids in a preacher's home 5 minutes rebel against God or the church. Not once! My children have won more people to Jesus in their lifetime than I won the first 5 years I was in a pastorate. Not one time has there ever been a subject for review that we would back down on our service to God. Not one time. Listen to me, my friend. You call yourself a man. You're God's man. You've given your heart to Jesus. And you sink your spurs in tight and get you a deep seat in the saddle and you look at that pretty little wife of yours and say, come on, honey, we're going to serve God and you'll never have any trouble out of her. Because God intended you to be the spiritual head of the house. He didn't intend you to be a sissy. And if you'll become the spiritual head of your home and you'll be out and out in it for God, you won't have any trouble being the head of your home in every other way. I don't blame women for not respecting some of you jerks. You get up on Sunday morning, she has to boot you out of the sack to get you to come to Sunday school with her and the kids. I don't blame her for not respecting you on Monday when you come home from work and say you made a decision to buy a pickup. If you can't make a decision to serve God and go to church, I'd be scared to death of your decision to buy a pickup. Whether it's a Ford or a Dodge, I'd think you've made a mistake. You understand what I'm saying? Decision wields influence. Joshua said, I've made up my mind. I don't have to talk it over to anybody. And Mama and the kids will go along with me. We're going to serve God. And if a man's a man of God, he never has to go home and say, preacher, I got to talk to my wife first. All that is a cop-out. You know what? At our house, we got men and we got women. And we never have any trouble figuring out which. Now listen to me, ladies. God created you equal with men. No, He created you superior to men. Well, okay, we're equal. If you're anything other than equal, you're superior, okay? But listen, girls, you're different. Men and women are different. Praise God for the difference. I've liked girls ever since I found out I wasn't one. And God has given us different responsibilities and different roles in life. Love God for what He made you, the crown of His creation. Thank Him for it and be a beautiful lady for God. Man, I'll tell you something. Our world's in a mess. We got men making love to men and women making love to women. It ain't love. It's just plain old heat and foul, lustful passion. Homosexuality is a sin. Read Romans 1. Oh, you want to read it. Early back there in Leviticus, God said men are not to lie with men as they are with women. We're not to leave the natural use of our body and burn in lust for our own sex. That's sin. See, I got two boys. One of them 6 feet tall, 215. One of them 5'10", 215. They're men. And I got a daughter 5'5", 125, never pound, never inch, right where it belongs. She's a girl. We got he's and we got she's at our house. But we ain't got anything in between. I never will forget hearing Dr. Criswell tell that story about going into a public restroom. He said on the outside it said men, M-E-N. He said, I went in there and I stopped and turned around and went back out. There's something standing in front of the mirror with long hair and a pimply face picking his face. He said, I thought it was in the wrong place. Went back out and said, I read the door again. Said, men, M-E-N. He said, I went back in there and looked at him. I said, what are you, feller? A he or a she or a shim? We got too many men in the church acting like shims.
Why don't you stand up and be a man for God, friend? Your wife will respect you, your children will respect you, and they'll love your decision, and they'll admire you even when they don't agree with you. The best way for us to see women acting like real women is for us men to act like real men. I got on an elevator up in Nashville, Tennessee, the Vatican. I got on an elevator up there the day in the Hyatt Hotel. I was with Lee Porter. And we got on this elevator, and two, you know, just reasonably looking women got on there. I thought these women, they got on there with us. And, you know, I'm kind of a friendly guy, and I don't really remember, you know, having any designs at all. They got on. I said, you girls want to ride with us? You want us to drive or you drive? Well, I didn't see anything wrong with that. One little old gal said, we are not girls. She could have fooled me. She's shaped like a girl. She had long hair. Well, I said, excuse me, ladies. She said, we are not ladies. I was in a dilemma. I didn't know where to go next. She said, I am a woman. And then she looked at me and she said, men that are real men are not intimidated by their equals. You know what I did? I looked at her and said, women that are real women don't have to tell real men what they are. She belonged to the E-R-A, extremely ridiculous activity. That's what she belonged to. I lost my place, preacher. I got to meddling somewhere. I'm back on Joshua, right? Now you see, when a man makes a decision and he decides for God, his wife will follow, his kids will follow, his neighborhood will know about it, people on the job will know about it. You know why some people on your job have to wonder if you're a Christian? You've never sold out. You've never driven down a stake. You've never said, I'm out and out in it for God. Friends, you'll never have any victory in your life until you make that kind of decision. Last thing, and I'm through. Aren't you glad? Decision is demanded. The thrust of this entire passage is that Joshua, God's man, said, I'm going to push you to decision. He said, if God be God, serve Him. If the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, serve them, but make up your mind. They said, no, we'll serve God. He said, no, you can't. You don't mean it. Oh, yes, we do. He's the God that brought us out of the bondage. He's the God that brought us across the river. He's done all these signs. Oh, yeah, we'll serve Him. Joshua said, you can't serve Him unless you're sincere. They said, we are sincere. Joshua pushed him to a decision, and he wrote it down, made an ordinance and a statute, and he got him a big old rock, and he made a monument, and it was as if he drove down a stake, and right there in Shechem, God said, let this monument be a witness against you that you have made up your mind to serve God, and if you don't serve Him, you invite the judgment upon your head. Now listen to me, friend. Decision is not an act for one, but for all. Decision is required by the Lord. He who gave His Son to die for us on Calvary without hesitation ought not to be served hesitatingly. He who gave the last drop of His blood on that cross ought not to be trifled with. The service of the Lord is not a matter to be loosely touched with the tips of one's fingers. It should call forth all of the powers and the passions of our entire being. The call of Calvary is enough to demand decision that we serve Him with our entire being. Do you know that some of the worst curses in the Bible are pronounced upon the half-hearted, half-minded, indecisive? You remember that story about Lot's wife? When God told Lot to flee Sodom and he got things together and was leaving that wicked city, and his wife was going with him, but she couldn't go without thinking about her friends and her fun, and she turned to look back and was turned to a pillar of salt. Do you understand? God says indecisiveness invites a curse. In the Old Testament, there is such a curse on Meroz. The Bible says, curse ye Meroz, saith the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they did not come to help the Lord against the enemy. Meroz did not fight against the Lord. They weren't even accused of fighting against Him. The fact is, they just did not fight for Him. And God said, put a curse on Meroz. They're not decided either way. They didn't fight against us, but they didn't fight for us. Read the New Testament. Listen to the resurrected Christ speaking to the lukewarm church. What did Jesus say in the revelation to the lukewarm church? He said, I would that you were hot or cold. You see, if they'd have been just a little bit hotter, they would have been like the fires burning for the forces of God and godliness. If they'd been just a little bit colder, they'd have been as refreshing as the cooling streams of Lebanon. But they were neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And Jesus said, I will vomit you up. It says, spew you out of my mouth. But what the Greek says, I'll vomit you up. I'll regurgitate you. You make me sick. You make me sick. You lukewarm, half-hearted, undecided individuals make me sick. Now listen to me, friend, and I want you to hear this and hear it closely. I love you too much to pull a punch with you. Tonight, God says to you and to me, I demand decision. To be an in-betweenite is utterly impossible. Either we are on one side or the other. You are dead or you are alive. You are justified in Christ or condemned in your sin. You are saved or you are lost. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, cleave to the one and leave the other. No man can serve God and the things of this world. You see, my dear friend, listen to this. Both God and sin are monopolizing. Listen to me. Both God and the devil are monopolizing. God will not accept part of you and the devil will not accept part of you. Neither one of them will accept a part of you. And therefore you must make up your mind whether you will trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and sell your life out to Him and be decided for God or whether you will give yourself to Satan and sin and death and hell. But there is no other option. Oh, you say, wait a minute. Yes, there is another option. I'm going to put it off. No, you're not. A decision to procrastinate is a decision to say no to God. God faces you with decision tonight, and you will either say, yes, I will trust Jesus as my Savior. Yes, I will serve Him as my Lord. Yes, I will be out and out in it for God. Or you write it down. You're going to say, no, I will not serve God. And I shut you up to that decision, brother. That's the only choices you got. Young people, there's no third place. Adults, there's no middle ground. There is no other option. Will you serve God? Will you do what God wants done in your life? If not, then write it down in your diary. On April 25th, 1979, in the First Baptist Church of Bartlesville, Oklahoma, I said, I will not. I will not, God. I will not, God. I will not trust your Son. I will not yield my life. I will not let you be Lord. You either do that, you give your heart to Jesus and you let Him reign as Lord in your life. That's all the options you